What would it take for you to trust me? Would you trust me to do an important job for you? Would you trust me to take care of your prized possessions? Would you trust me to look after someone who's very important to you? Perhaps you trust me automatically because I'm the one with the microphone. But probably you're thinking, how can I trust you? I don't really know you. I hope that's not true of my wife, Caroline, but many of the others, it'll be true for you. It's hard to trust someone who we don't know. In the first verse of our passage today, Jesus says to the disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me." He wants his disciples to trust him. In fact, it's absolutely vital that they do trust him, that they believe in him. But it won't be possible for them to trust him until they know him as he really is. In verse 6, Jesus uses three words to describe his identity, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So we're going to look at each of these aspects of Jesus' identity in turn. So first, Jesus is the way home. Chapter 13 marks the beginning of the climax of the book of John, the beginning of Jesus' road to the cross. Verse 1 of chapter 13 reads, "It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father." By verse 33, Jesus starts to gently prepare his disciples for his death. "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. Where I am going, you cannot come." The disciples at this point don't fully understand who Jesus is or the purpose that he's going to carry out. It seems they view him as an amazing leader, a teacher, a prophet, a man of God most certainly, but they do not yet recognize him as the one who is himself God. Because of this, they do not realize that Jesus' journey must take him through the darkness of death on the cross. "Lord, where are you going?" says Simon. Where I am going, you cannot come, but you will follow later," Jesus responds. Peter asks, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." It seems that Peter senses that the place Jesus is headed is dangerous and potentially deadly. Jesus prophetically answers, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." How must Peter have felt to hear that? Pretty bad, I would expect. But Jesus' next words are compassionate and comforting. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Jesus affirms the disciples' faith. They believe in the one true God, but they've not yet understood that the man they've been walking with these past years is the Son of God. Jesus goes on to describe the place where he's headed. "My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." Jesus is going to his Father's house, an eternal home beyond death. He says that he's going there personally to prepare a place for each one. Then he will come back to collect them and take them to be with him. Why? For the simple reason that he loves them and he wants them to be with him forever. As believers in Jesus, we too can look forward to a place in our Father's house, a place that has been personally prepared for us by the one who knows us best and loves us most. Since we can read the Bible all the way from John to Revelation, we can understand this eternal home as the new creation, a place where finally we will see God, our Saviour, face to face and live with him. A place where there is no more death or mourning or crying or pain. A place filled with the light of God's glory forever. And the way to this eternal home is Jesus Christ himself. This is a comfort to those of us who have never really experienced home in this life. We have a home in our Father's house that can never be taken away from us. A room that has been personally prepared for us by Jesus. But it's also a challenge to those of us who have been blessed with comfortable homes. We mustn't forget that we are pilgrims on this earth. Our true home lies at the end of a lifetime of following Christ. We're not home yet, so we need to keep moving forwards. Jesus tells the disciples in verse 4, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas is still wrestling with the geography here. "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answers, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus says that the disciples already know the way to his Father's house because they know him. Jesus personally is the road that will take them through death to their eternal home. Since we live on the other side of Jesus' death and resurrection, we can understand more fully how Jesus is the way to the Father. As he laid down his life for our sins, he has laid down a road that runs straight through the darkness of death and into the glorious light of the resurrection. Without him, we are lost. But with him, we're on the right path. We are on the way home. Jesus is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, as Hebrews 12 puts it. He has gone ahead where we could not go, overcoming sin and emerging victorious over death. For this reason, there is no other way to God except through Jesus. "No one comes to the Father except through me," he says in verse 7. Later in Acts, Peter will reinforce this point when he says of Jesus, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." How can we accept such a bold, exclusive statement as "no one comes to the Father except through me"? We can accept it because it's spoken by the one who is himself truth. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Jesus says also that he is personally the truth. The word truth here means reality. So another way of understanding Jesus' identity is that he is the highest reality, the ultimate reality, if you like. Before the universe existed, Christ was there. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. After heaven and earth have passed away, Christ and his words will remain. There is no higher reality than Jesus Christ in the unity with the Father and the Spirit. But so what? That all sounds very abstract. What difference does that make? The difference is that our highest reality isn't an impersonal universe or the world or the political situation or our jobs or our families or our emotions. Our highest reality is a God who has come as a man to save us. We can talk to the God of the universe like we would a friend, knowing that he loves us and is able and willing to help us. What a wonderful and life-changing thing that is, to be able to call God our friend. Back in our passage at verse 7, Jesus explains that to know him is the same as to know the Father, the God of the universe. "If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." This time it's Philip's turn to miss who is right in front of him. "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Full marks for enthusiasm, 0 marks for listening, Philip. That's probably what I would say, but Jesus is far more gracious. "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? How can you say that? You've seen what I've done. You've seen how I lived. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? These words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. When Philip asks Jesus to reveal the Father, he doesn't realize that he's directing his question to God the Son, the radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of his being, Hebrews 1. It's easy to judge, but how often do we make a similar mistake? We can be around Jesus for a long time, years even, and still somehow fail to know him, to walk with him, to actively trust him with our lives. If we want to know the truth, then we must know Jesus Christ. To know about him is not enough. We must know him personally. We must experience him. We must have a real relationship with him and submit to his leading. John writes at the beginning of his book, "Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." It is possible for us to know the truth, to know God, only because Jesus has come to us to live among us as one of us. This brings us to the final word Jesus uses to describe himself. The life. I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus says, I am the life. The word life here describes life that is real and genuine, a life that is active and vigorous, a life that is devoted to God and blessed, a life that is everlasting. It's what people call, what Paul calls the life that is truly life. As we look at the remaining few verses of this passage, I want us to particularly reflect on one aspect of this life that we have through Jesus. That through Jesus, we have a life that is both purposeful and active. It's a life of purpose and of action. The Bible uses another word to describe an action that carries out a purpose, and that is the word work. Work is an action that carries out a purpose. I don't know if you always feel that about your own work, but that is how the Bible defines the word work. Work is an action that carries out an inner desire or purpose. Jesus uses this word three times in verses 10 to 12. It is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing. If work is action that carries out a purpose, that leads us to ask, what was the purpose of Jesus' work? There are, of course, many ways to answer that question, but let's go with the short reason given in Luke 19, verse 10. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. That was his purpose. All of Jesus' work carried out this purpose, to seek and save the lost, culminating in the cross, where the great work of salvation was finally completed. Bear that in mind as we look at the amazing words of verse 12. Truly, truly, I think it says very truly in the church Bibles, but really it's the same word twice. Amen, amen. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Throughout Jesus' life up to this point, all his works have had the purpose of pointing people to salvation. In the same way, Jesus says, those who believe in him will do works that point people to the salvation available through him. What a humbling, challenging, and inspiring verse this is. Our goal should never be to seek spectacular things or things that are great in the eyes of the world for their own sake or for our own glory. The motivating desire in this work should be that the spiritually lost find an eternal home in Christ, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 13. One of the greatest things we can ever witness is for someone to believe in Jesus and to receive life in his name. At that moment, their eternal destiny is transformed. They pass over from death into life. What greater work can there be than that? As we draw to an end, notice that the phrase "will do" appears four times in these last three verses. Whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing, and they will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name. You may ask for anything in my name, and I will do it. Will is about purpose and desire, and it comes before do, which is about action. The life that Jesus gives us, the life he calls us to, is a life of purpose and of action. We are to be will-do people rather than won't-don't people. The more we know and trust Jesus, the more his purpose, to see the lost saved, to see the dead brought to life, becomes our purpose. We pray, "Your will be done," and then we go to work, confident that whatever we ask in Jesus' name, he will do it. Do we know this Jesus? Do we know him enough to trust him? Do we trust him enough to follow him until the end? Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can know you as our friend. We thank you that you are the road to an eternal home. We thank you that you have personally prepared a place for each one of us there. We thank you that you are the truth, our highest reality, our almighty God and Saviour. We love you, Jesus. Breathe your spirit into us, we pray. Fill us with your life, the life that is truly life. May your purposes be our purposes. May your desires be our desires. Work through us as we seek to do your will. In your mighty name, amen.